Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, folks. Good to be with you. My name's Luke, and I'll be sharing today in our series we're continuing through the summer called A Full Orchard. Let me again read from Galatians chapter 5, which is our focus for the summer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Nick was friendly and enthusiastic, the kind of kid who'd throw himself into the deep end of a new experience. He'd recently joined our church because someone had been working with him at McDonald's and had told him about Jesus. And the good news seemed good enough for Nick to give it a shot. He was sincere too. Baptism? No problem. Life group? Sign me up. Serving with others? When can I start? Nick was all in. And as with many young adults, Nick was also trying to sort out his future. Most of his life stretched ahead of him with all kinds of paths available. One day, Nick and I were talking and walking and kind of chatting about what he wanted to do next. I think, he said, I think I might become a pastor. Some of the people that I work with, they can be jerks, and they're always swearing and telling gross jokes. I want to get out of there. And the way I see it, there isn't any sin in the church, right? So I should just become a pastor and things will become easier. Well, it didn't take long for Nick to discover that there was, in fact, some sin in the church and that Christians could still be jerks. Maybe there were less dirty jokes, but Nick learned that once we choose to follow Jesus, we don't all magically begin walking on air dressed in white robes without even a whiff of body odor. We're brought together just as we are, and we're usually pretty scruffy. To his credit, years later, Nick chuckled about his assumptions as a new Christian, remarking that he probably was a little bit naive. Nick also found his way. He married a young woman he met here at church, and is today he's a proud dad of three. Following a career helping Langley's houseless and poor, he now serves as a federal peace officer working in our local corrections institutions. I find it both amusing and inspiring that at first, Nick's aim was to avoid human messiness, but he ended up following a call to serve in some of the most challenging places in our society. As it turns out, Nick didn't need to become a pastor to build a holy life. But I'll never forget his early idealism about life in Christian community. No one will be jerks and there'll be no pesky sin around to make things difficult. Nick learned, as we all do, that life together in Jesus is not a sterilized or entirely curatable experience. It's real life. The good news is that Jesus promised to send us his Holy Spirit very much for our real life. Now and then, you'll hear someone say that the church needs to be more like an Acts chapter 2 church. And by this, they often mean a church which is full of the Holy Spirit, bursting with signs and wonders, with hordes of people turning to Jesus, the community regularly gathering and sharing everything they have together. Acts 2 is an exciting vision. When the Spirit is poured out on Jesus' first followers, the sense of abundant life just leaps off the page. So it can feel that if we're not seeing that kind of thing, we should simply figure out how to see more of it. Hence the, we need to be more of an Acts 2 church urgency. Maybe if we all just pressed into the Holy Spirit more, if we got more charismatic, whatever that might mean, we'd see more of that stuff in our churches today. The trouble with that picture of the Acts 2 church is that it's a somewhat stagnant and glossy snapshot. It's important to remember that Acts happens to have more than two chapters. There was also an Acts 3 church and an Acts 4 church and 5 and 6 and 7 and so on. And when you read through Acts, it doesn't all sound like Acts 2. Yet we're assured that the Holy Spirit was no less present and working. In fact, when we read about the early Christian movement in Acts, we learn that even though the Holy Spirit had been poured out liberally, even though the message of Jesus was spreading rapidly across ethnic and cultural boundaries, people could still be jerks. The presence of the Spirit did not make folks automatically holy beyond all error. As thousands were responding to the gospel through the preaching of the apostles, as signs and wonders bubbled up, as contagious generosity was growing, problems were also already presenting themselves. For example, in Acts 5, people are lying about how financially generous they've been with the aim to advance their status in the church. In Acts 6, one group is complaining about another group on grounds of discrimination. We read that in the first feeding program set up in the first Jesus community, some folks were getting less food than others because of their ethnicity. If you keep reading through past Acts 2, you find a church filled with the Spirit, but also with problems because it's filled with people. There's a famous saying which goes, "The church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners." That's a reminder which might encourage us in our church today. Are there problems? You bet. But that's no cause to panic or to assume that the Holy Spirit isn't present or working. It didn't mean that in Acts, and it doesn't mean that now. Of course, this isn't to say that we should be apathetic about addressing problems in churches. Far from it. When there are issues between us, we need to bring those to the Lord with humility and integrity, and various levels of accountability are important, depending on the issue at hand. But it is to say, as with the book of Acts, that when the going gets tough, the Holy Spirit gets going. The Spirit doesn't have a cut-and-run attitude when things get messy. Over every Christian community, a sign could be posted which reads, "The Holy Spirit at work." By this I mean the Holy Spirit is a renovator. And it's helpful to admit that there's plenty of work that still needs to be done in us. One of my favorite sayings about being Christian is not that we're a bunch of people who've got it right, that they're a group of people who are simply willing and readily to admit that we've got things wrong, which is why we've entrusted ourselves, or we've admitted ourselves, to use that image of a hospital, to Jesus' good and capable care via the renovation of His Holy Spirit. So through Jesus, we have all been admitted, and Jesus' Spirit is working now to make us healthy. And this is not an easy or a short process, nor is it something we experience in isolation by ourselves. We've spent the last few weeks in Galatians 5, focusing on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. But we should remember that before Paul gives us a list of characteristics which mark a life walking in the Spirit, he lays down a pointed list of marks of walking in the flesh. Read Paul's letters, and they are full of joy and thanksgiving and encouragement, but they're also full of kind and clear correction. Often the correction is about how people are treating one another, because becoming healthy and walking in the Spirit is not something that we do by ourselves. we have all been admitted together. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a sister or brother in a global network of followers, grounded together in Jesus, united by his Spirit, practicing this in our local context. As Christians, we are not so much like a tree standing in a field all alone, but we make up an orchard. In John's gospel, Jesus says we are connected to him as a branch is to a vine, along with other branches. Jesus also said that he would draw all people to himself. And in Acts, the Spirit is poured out on all people. This was the incredible reality breaking out through that book. Never before had people from all races and places been brought together under one name, Jesus, with equality and unity. And that togetherness, that love one another as I have loved you, command from Jesus, birthed in this new community, it needed power in order to actually work, because it wasn't going to be easy. It needed the abundant life of the Spirit poured into a community so that love and service would become the harvest. Returning to that hospital image, it wouldn't help if the patients were all injuring one another further once they'd been admitted to this place to heal. They would need to be taught to help each other as Jesus had helped them. And this does not come easy to us today, especially. Soaked in our society's value of hyper-individualism, we might be the very first generation of Christians who are surprised to discover that we have not only been given Jesus and his Spirit, but we've been given one another too. We can't love our fellow sisters and brothers without a healthy diet of the Holy Spirit to help us. All of this is to say that the harvest of the Spirit is deeply communal by nature. Today, our discussion on the Spirit turns from the broader themes of love and joy and peace towards some of the particular one to the others. As we've said already in this series, the Holy Spirit produces in us holy character, which brings us to the dimension of the fruit of the Spirit described by Paul in Galatians as forbearance. Forbearance. What is forbearance? You know, when I grew up, I used to watch this show. It came out in the 80s and the 90s, came out of Britain. It was called Mr. Bean. And Mr. Bean was this kind of character who was largely silent, and he would just move throughout his life, experiencing all kinds of things that we do, but going about them in different kinds of ways. At one point in one of the shows, one of the episodes, Mr. Bean goes on holiday, and after a shower in his hotel room, he's going to make his way down to have some dinner in the restaurant of the hotel. And as he's going down the stairs, he ends up finding himself behind an elderly person who's slowly making their way down the stairs. Mr. Bean is immediately annoyed by this. And you can see him trying to find a way to get around this person rather than simply taking his time and following gently in behind. He thinks about lifting their arm. He thinks about going around another side. He contemplates for a moment just pushing them. Of course, he doesn't do that. And inevitably, what he ends up doing is skirting himself around the railing and kind of jungle gymming along to get in front of this person, pulling himself back up. And as soon as he does that, he turns around in kind of victory, looking at this person who was holding him up this whole time, this elderly person just trying to make their way in life. And then he starts to move down the stairs, and what does he find but another elderly person who is in his way? And now he's caught between both of them, and he has to resign himself to the fact that he simply has to take his time. In describing Mr. Bean, Rowan Atkinson, who gives us this character, is quoted as saying, "I've always thought of him, Mr. Bean, as a 10-year-old boy trapped in a man's body." And if you watch every episode with this in mind, the motivations and the choices of the character make sense. When developing a scene, Atkinson and the other writers ask themselves, what, in any given scenario, would a particularly self-absorbed child do? And in the scene that I just described, Mr. Bean has no patience. He's entirely self-absorbed. He's focused only on where he needs to go. And he's immediately annoyed by the presence of someone who's simply just trying to get along in life. And you get the feeling that it wouldn't take much for him to act out on some of his nastier impulses. And even when he finally does solve the problem of the one person in the world getting in his way, he encounters yet another person. The scene is something of a metaphor. Mr. Bean will never escape from the reality of a world filled with people. Relatable as his frustration might be, with a little perspective, it's clear that the true reality Mr. Bean can never escape is the reality of an immature character. And in this case, a character which needs to learn to develop patience. Convinced that the problem is always out there, one day Mr. Bean will need to admit, for both his benefit and that of others, that the problem lies mostly in himself. Forbearance is the word we read in Galatians. Forbearance is an old word that we don't use anymore, but generally it means patience. It's the kind of patience which is extended over time. In the original language here, it means something close to long anger. Maybe we could say that forbearance is the opposite of having a short fuse, but rather having a long fuse. The New Testament writers are quick to remind us that God has had plenty of patience, a long fuse with humanity. Time and again in the scriptures, God shows great patience with humanity, holding off on judgment well beyond what seems reasonable. And this kind of long patience with humanity is what comes together at the pinnacle of the scriptures with Jesus. It's also clear in Jesus' teachings that what is given us freely from God is meant to be shared with others. This reality is found in the heart of Jesus' most famous prayer, where he says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." Long patience has been the Lord's way with us, and as his children, as sisters and brothers, he has an expectation that we would impart that to one another, what we have received directly already from him. That is easier said than done. Can God really expect us to be that patient with one another? Has he even met these people? I'm guessing that we can think of a moment, even this past week, when our patience was tested. And we can probably forecast that our patience will be tested again this coming week. During arts camp just recently, I was around and I saw a small problem that I thought that I could help solve. Our kids camp is going on. There's all kinds of activity. There was a bit of an issue. And so I jumped in to help. And it turned out that I wasn't helping. And one of our more than capable and gracious arts camp leaders had to show some patience with me. We need patience with one another, even when we mean well, let alone when we don't. One of the ways the scriptures speak of a life in the Spirit is of maturity. Think again of Mr. Bean on that staircase. The scene appeals to our baser instinct. Mr. Bean does what, of course, we know we shouldn't do. His selfish impatience runs unbridled, and that's part of why the scene is funny. But Paul gives us a different vision. In Ephesians, Paul writes that in Jesus, we will grow up in every way to become the body of Christ. So part of growing up in Jesus, part of being filled with and walking in his Spirit, is growing up in every way. A maturing Christian, a growing up in every way Christian, then, is not someone who has lessening patience for others, but increasingly more. Why? Because God is full of patience, and being full of God's Spirit will translate to a kind of long patience with others. Long patience is a deep breath. not a hastily spat word. You know, it's important here to note what long patience is not. It's not ignoring poor or harmful behavior. Long patience is not being a doormat for abuse or living without healthy boundaries, especially in challenging interpersonal scenarios. Long patience is simply things like giving each other the benefit of the doubt. Long patience is sticking it out with one another, even when our toes get stepped on. Long patience is being willing to forgive or to extend charity to someone who's bothering you. Long patience is having a full tank of love in the Holy Spirit daily so that we can live from abundance and not from scarcity. Long patience is expressed in the book of James this way. This is James 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. The book of James is categorized in Scripture as wisdom literature, along with books like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Wisdom in Scripture is defined as right action. So wisdom in the Scriptures is not about what you know or feel or have an opinion on. That's not how it's categorized. Wisdom is literally doing the right thing, according to the Bible. And foolishness is doing the wrong thing. And that puts a fine point on our discussion today. What will impatient, short-fused anger accomplish, really? Scripture tells us that it won't produce healthy communities, and it won't produce maturity in us as individuals. It is, in fact, the very mark of immaturity. A short fuse betrays a lack of wisdom. If we were to combine Paul and James' sentiments, we might say, be truly wise. Grow up in every way under the power of the Spirit, which will translate to long patience with those around you. You know, sometimes we imagine the activity of the Holy Spirit as the spectacular. Some of what's recorded in Acts chapter 2. But the Spirit is also equally at work, perhaps even more regularly at work, in what feels decidedly unspectacular. Sure, a sign or a wonder or a word of prophecy might grab our attention and be much needed, but maybe what we need just as much or more so is a deep patience with one another, made possible by our deep reliance and walking in the Holy Spirit. Remember again Paul's words about a life in the Spirit in 1 Corinthians, another letter he wrote. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. We walk in the Spirit together in a variety of ways, and there are no better or lesser gifts, no better or lesser expressions of the work of the Spirit. So one question in reflection of our discussion today on long patience is, what do I consider evidence of the Holy Spirit's power in my life? What do I consider to be evidence of the Holy Spirit's power in my life? And I'd invite us today to consider the role of patience in the evidence of the Holy Spirit and His power in our life. You can't give someone else what you've not received yourself. So today we close with a reminder that God has been and continues to be deeply patient with His people. He is even patient with our impatience. Think about that for a moment. As we squabble and bicker amongst one another as siblings, His long patience is extended still. He doesn't miss a skirmish. His eye sees everything. But his response is always timed generously so that we might come to our senses. And his aim is that we will grow up in every way to become the body of Christ through the power of the Spirit. Did you catch that from Paul's words earlier in Ephesians? We both are the body of Christ and we are becoming it. In other words, it's okay that we have some growing up to do. Life together in the Spirit is not about perfection and performance. It's about growth and maturing together. So brothers and sisters, be patient as you grow together. Be hungry for the help of the Holy Spirit and be on the lookout for the harvest of the Spirit among us. It might even be helpful to routinely name what you see around you, to routinely name it when you see it in somebody else. When you receive patience from someone, to say, "Thank you for being patient with me, just as Jesus is patient, because I can see that you are walking in his Spirit." Grace and peace today. We'll see you soon.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.